are on Israel and their latter-day glory. So far, we've looked at several scriptures that point to the fact that there will be a literal restoration of the nation of Israel, not just physically to their land, but also spiritually. They are going to be converted. They're going to be saved. Now, what's interesting, and I think it's really important to note this, I don't care where you look in the Bible, there is only one way of salvation. It is through faith in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, they saw Christ manifested in types, in shadows, in the tabernacle worship, in the sacrifices offered, in the work of the priesthood, all of those things. Every little detail of the tabernacle, the temple, the priesthood, the sacrifices, they all pointed to Christ, to the coming Messiah. So the Old Testament saints, they look forward to the work of Jesus Christ. New Testament saints, we look back to the work of Christ on the cross and His resurrection from the dead. Now, I said that all that to say this. There are no dispensational changes in the way people are saved. Nobody has ever been saved by keeping the law. Nobody has ever been saved by keeping the Ten Commandments or keeping regulations and ceremonies and ordinances. It is always by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. When John the Baptist announced, when he saw Jesus Christ and he announced, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world," it was an announcement that those Jews should have picked up on right away. Here is the ultimate Lamb of God, the only one that can actually put away sin, take away sin. Well, you know, in the early days of Christianity, right after the pouring out of this, when Christ baptized that first church with the Holy Spirit, man, there were a lot of Jews converted. There were a lot of people who were Jewish, who believed on the Lord. The problem was, nearly as soon as they believed on the Lord, they began to be persecuted by the pagan Roman government and also by their Jewish counterparts, the Pharisees, the Judaizers. So there are a lot of Jews saved in the very beginning. But then over time, you don't see nearly as many Jews being saved. But I believe that there is coming a day, and it may not be too far away, when Israel as a nation is going to be saved by trusting in the Lord Jesus, just like you and I. So tonight we're going to look at some aspects of how this is going to happen. How is Israel going to be restored to God? Not to their land. We've already covered that in the Palestinian covenant. And we've also learned that Jesus will definitely reign upon the throne of David in Jerusalem in the Davidic covenant. Tonight we're going to look at the new covenant and how it applies not just to every believer, but to the nation of Israel specifically. So, if you would, turn your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 31. The new covenant has ensured a future for the nation of Israel. God has promised Israel that in the latter days He would put His laws in their hearts, and put away their sins and cause them to walk in His ways. The fact that God does this for Gentile believers does not nullify or transfer this covenant that He made with the nation of Israel. So Jeremiah, I just finished reading Jeremiah today, 31, and we'll begin our reading in verse 31. We're going to look at several scriptures tonight. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." Significant. Because if you understand where they are when Jeremiah is writing this, the Israel and the 10 tribes that made up Israel, they were a split kingdom. And then the tribes known as Judah, the house of Judah, they were split. They were never reconciled. They were never brought back together under one head, under one kingdom. But God says that in this new covenant, all of Israel is going to be brought back together under the headship of Jesus Christ, their king. Verse 32, "Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord." The old covenant, the old testament, the old law. No, this is an entirely new thing that they are going to experience in all of its power and all of its glory. Verse 33, "But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts. I will write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Now, I believe that this is going to happen in the future. It says after those days. I think it's going to be right after the tribulation period. Jeremiah 30, verses 4 through 9 says this, "And though these are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah, for thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear and not of peace. Ask ye now and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hand on his loins as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness? Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble." Notice, "but he shall be saved out of it. For it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off thy neck, and will burst thy bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of him, but they shall serve the Lord their God, and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them." That's future. That is a future for the nation of Israel. After those days. Look over in Ezekiel. Chapter 36. And when you read your Bible and you see what great affection that God has for His chosen nation, you see the unconditional covenants and promises He made to them, it helps you to understand why the nation of Israel and Christianity in general are both huge targets of persecution and hatred for the atheists, for the agnostic, for the Muslim. Why? Because God's promises and power are being manifested in the nation of Israel, their restoration, and also in God calling out a people unto Himself and changing them miraculously. And they've always been a despised, persecuted people. I've always said that 250 years that we are approximately that we've enjoyed as a nation, this has been like the greatest time of religious liberty that has ever existed on the earth. And it may be coming to an end very soon. Now, Ezekiel 36, verse 24. Now, I just preached on this, so I'm not going to go into great detail. I'm sure you remember all the points. Verse 24, "For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land." There's no doubt here. There's no hesitation. God says, there's coming a day when I'm going to gather you out of all the nations where you've been scattered. I'm going to bring you back to your land, and I'm not going to stop there. "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you." That's regeneration. "A new spirit will I put within you." That's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the agent and author of regeneration. "And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them." That's the Old Testament version of Ephesians 2:10. "We're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, ordained to good works, that we should walk in them." This is the Old Testament version of that. "And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God." The terms of the new covenant will be met when God pours out His Spirit upon the nation of Israel. And I believe that they're the elect out of Israel. Some say, is everybody in Israel going to be saved? I doubt it. Only those that God has chosen will be saved. That's why I often refer to this regenerated, restored Israel as elect Israel. Now, just from these passages that we've read, and make no mistake about this, there is not going to be the first one Jew saved in any other way than how you and I are saved. Please understand that. They're saved just like we are. In the latter days, in this great day of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, it's going to be a work of God. And they're going to look upon the one whom they have pierced, and they're going to believe, they're going to mourn and repent and believe on the Lord Jesus. But just from these passages, it is plain to see that a future glory yet awaits the nation of Israel, because of the covenants, these unconditional agreements that God made with Israel. The Palestinian covenant regarding the land. Yes, it is their land. It belongs to them. It's been divinely appropriated. Now they may fight and fuss up until the day of the second advent. But make no mistake about it, when Jesus comes back again to rule and reign, Israel's going to dwell in their land safely and in peace. And I believe that it's going to be through the eternal ages, not just the millennium. But I believe it's an everlasting possession. because of the promises made in to Abraham's seed. And then the Davidic covenant will be fulfilled when Christ reigns for 1,000 years. And then this new covenant, the way in which Israel's going to be regenerated, reconciled to God. It's my firm conviction that these promises made to the nation of Israel will most certainly be literally fulfilled. And I'm going to show you that these promises are irrevocable. And they are eternal in nature. Let's look at some statements of Jehovah Himself. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 54. This is how much I believe that this is going to happen. Because I believe the Word of God teaches it unconditionally. Isaiah 54 in verse 7. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. By the way, the prophet Isaiah believed that there was a worldwide flood, and that God made a covenant with Noah that he would never again destroy the earth by a worldwide flood. The prophet recognized that as a historical event. I believe that. And he's saying, the covenant I made with Israel was just as sure and steadfast as the covenant that I made with Noah, promising never again to destroy the earth by a flood. And guess what? It's never ever happened again. Verse 10, for the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. I don't believe these promises are transferred to anybody. They are specifically appropriated and to the nation of Israel. Look again at Jeremiah 31. This is a great one. Oh, Ezra, he's got a Jewish name. He's eating this up. You hear him back there, amen? Back there in the nursery. I can hear him. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 35. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth stretched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord. I like what an old preacher, R.T. Ketchum, wrote. When the amillennialists have measured the immeasurable heavens and penetrated the impenetrable foundations of the earth, then, saith the Lord, they can talk with some degree of confident assurance about there being no future for the nation of Israel. In other words, this states it is an impossibility for God to renege on His promise to go back on his promise to Israel. Even Paul the Apostle testified to the truth in the New Testament. Turn over to Romans chapter 11 and verse 1. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. What ye not, know not that the scripture saith to Elias how he maketh intercession to God against Israel? I pray that the Lord would make us to understand that God will not cast away his people which he loved with an everlasting love. And that's what that means, that foreknowledge. It's a special affection, a determinate love. And I pray that God would give faith to folks who deny a future for Israel. Listen, I just come to the Bible. When it says these statements, I don't try to explain them away. I just acknowledge them as true. And hopefully I'm able to receive the rebuke given to the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and anyone who disbelieves any portion of Scripture. You know what the Lord said to those disciples? Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. And certainly that would include prophecies relating to Israel's latter-day glory. Now next Wednesday night, we're going to look at the time of Israel's restoration. When is this going to happen? And then the last thing we're going to look at is the manner of Israel's restoration, and then draw some conclusions. So we may get done next week, but maybe we won't. Again, I'd ask that you would especially keep Brother Roger Reed in